Let's turn to Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. I have just a few verses to read out of this, but actually, as far as I can see, my own study of the book, this is the answer to all those vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's a pessimistic outlook there in chapters 1 through 10. He's tried this, he's tried that, he's tried something else, and he doesn't find any answer in life. And then God gives the key to successful life in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Just throw your bread right out on the water where it'll disintegrate. The kind of giving that does not expect to get something back. That's God's kind of love. There are those people who just give something if they think they can get it back. But when you throw bread on water, it's going to disintegrate. So that's the first key to getting the most out of life. The second one is in verse 6 and 7. No, just 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Second key to getting the most out of life is to sow your seed. I shook hands with Steve Fisher's dad last week, and also with Keith McGill's father-in-law, and they're the hands of a farmer. And I couldn't help saying to Mr. Fisher the other day, you must be doing some sowing before long, and that's the demonstration of faith. It costs so many dollars every time a tractor goes over those acres. All you can do is just put the seed in the ground and go home and sleep. God makes it grow. That's faith. It's a thing called faith. So the first key was love, throw your bread on the waters. Second key is faith, sow your seed in the morning. Third key is in verse 9. Be happy, O young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. And know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Those of you who are following me closely know that I didn't read the word but in the 9th verse. In the Hebrew, it's a wav hom, and that Hebrew word is just as frequently translated an and as it is a but. That's not a threat. Young people, enjoy your lives and then know at the end of life there's going to be a judgment. That's not a thing to fear. When you have that kind of faith and that kind of love, you don't fear the judgment. You look forward to it. And so this is God's key to the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn with me now to John, the 13th chapter. John 13, beginning in verse 1. A very familiar scene there. I'm reading from the New International Version. Those of you reading from the King James, the punctuation's not right. These things were not things that happened before the Passover. It was before the Passover that Jesus knew. That was the thing that happened. He knew that his time had come. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Now, do you understand what I've just done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And then the last reading out of the epistles from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I think it's appropriate. We're looking forward to the election of deacons, as I announced this morning. And not long after that, there will be an election of elders. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. In that last chapter, the 5th chapter, God's talking about two groups of people. In verse 1, he's talking to the elders. We'll define those in just a few minutes. He says, to the elders among you, I who am an elder. He didn't claim to be anything except an elder. Second, he's speaking in verse 5 to the youngers, the young men. In the young men in the same way, not just men, but men and women. It's the youngers. But the Greek word for young men is neos, and it could be translated the youngers, the word from which we get neophytes. And the fact is that there were guilds or unions or organizations of young people and of older people during this time when Peter's writing to some of the same places he's writing to. The older people were called the presbyteros, the word from which we get Presbyterian. We translate that word into the word elders today. They make up the older people, more experienced people. They've just been around a little bit longer. Certain things have happened to them, and they've been through the fire or over the road. They're veterans, we say. They're just older people. And then there are those who are made, those organizations made up of the neos, the younger people. And in every well-organized social community, there were those two groups of people, and there still are. Isn't that interesting? People who are a little bit older, and then people who are a little bit younger. In Sparta, they called the elders the gerousia, the word from which we get geriatrics. We always associate that with the old people who can't even get around them. But these people weren't over the hill yet. These were the people who were the older, respected leaders in the community in Sparta. In Rome, they called them the Senate. They got the word senex. Today, in the 20th century, just as though sometimes we sort of look out the corner of our eye at this word geriatrics, or at the word senile. It's where we get that same word, older people. In England, they call the elders the aldermen. Aldermen. Older men. And so here, God is recognizing the fact that in every well-organized society, there will be those who are older. They've been around a little bit longer. They have some things to share because of that. You don't need to make the same mistakes that they've made. you can actually capitalize on some of the successes that they've had if you learn how to press the button to get the experience that has sometimes cost millions of dollars. You can have it free if you just learn how to get it. Experienced men and then the younger men, two different groups. And it's significant here that God speaks to the elders first and then the younger second. The elders in verses 1 through 4 and then the youngers in 5 on through. Because of that, it seems to me he's saying, now you olders are better able to serve the youngers than they are to serve you. You ought to know some things that would be of help to them if you can learn how to communicate it. You youngers ought to learn how to get some help from the olders if you can only do it. I've sometimes said when I was wrestling with somebody who was wanting to do something the hard way, and I knew very well what was going to happen if he went ahead and do it, if only I could just cut the top off my head, take my brains and all the experiences there out, and then take the insides out of this one and just set them down in there. What a lot of pain and other things could be saved by doing something like that. But I think it's because the olders had been around a little bit longer that he begins there in verse 1 to the elders who are among you. You've had the experience. They have the life and the energy and the strength and the enthusiasm for the opportunities that lie ahead. So elders, make sure that the youngers have the benefit of anything you know. And youngers, make sure that you get help from them. Get your act together, the two of you. And learn from the experiences of those who've been around a while. And God's using an old man to write the letter, Simon Peter. In chapter 5, verse 1, Peter identifies himself as being a fellow elder. He didn't aspire to the primacy. He identified himself as being a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. You remember last week we read about how John lost the foot race. I'm sorry, how Peter lost the foot race. John beat him to the tomb. And Peter, I think, arrived huffing and puffing and all out of breath. And John was standing there too polite and something in it to go into the tomb. But Peter just dashed right on into the tomb. Well, he lost that foot race. I don't know how old he was then. I think he must have been at least 30 years old. But this is 30 years later. He's 60-some years old now, and he's very much aware of the fact that Jesus had said to him in the last chapter of John, you know, when you get older, you're going to be bound and people carry you where you don't want to go. And he's aware of the fact that he doesn't have much longer to live. He's looking forward, he tells us right there in the words we just read, to sharing in the sufferings of Christ and in the glory of Christ, because he's shared in these. But he's very much alert to his responsibilities as an elder. And so he's doing the very thing that he's asking the other elders to do. In verse 2 he says, tend the flock of God that is under your care. Shepherd the flock of God, serving as a bishop. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because that's the way God arranged it. That the elders are supposed to pass on to the youngers the things that they've learned. Not because you're paid to, you get money for doing it, but because God wants you to do it. Not lording it over the others, the youngers. That's what happened with old Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And at least two of them, probably all three of them at some point or another, come along and you can almost see them stroking their beard, even as I have seen. That's sort of pulling age rank. He says, no, don't do that. Find some other way. Don't lord it over them. Just set the example. So they'll want to know how to act in a responsible way when they get to be the same age you are. You olders, do with them the way you want them to be doing with someone else when they're your age. And don't try to get out of it. To get out of being an elder. Don't try to get out of it, out of being more responsible. You are responsible simply because you've lived a little longer. So don't try to get out of that. Live up to your age responsibility. And the word that God sent into Peter's mind to describe what that responsibility would be is a very shocking word, a very amazing word for him. He says, be shepherds of God's flock. Some of your translations may say tend God's flocks. The Greek word behind it is palamino. And it's the same word that Jesus used with Peter the day he admonished Peter on the shores of the lake. Remember, Peter denied him three times, and then came the resurrection, and Jesus was appearing to people, and these disciples had gotten tired waiting, and so they went out to fish all night, and Jesus was on the shore. And I've told that story a number of times here of how when they came in and brought the fish that Jesus showed them about, then Jesus got hold of Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me with this very quality kind of love? And Peter says, I love you with this other kind of love. And Jesus said to him, then, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And he used the word bosco there. I want you to feed my sheep. But Peter, what I asked you was, do you love me with this emotional kind of love? And Peter says, do you love me with this expensive kind of love? And Peter came back the second time and he says, no, I love you with this other kind of love. It doesn't have the same quality. And Jesus then said, okay, Peter, I want you to tend my sheep. Palamino, we use the other word there. Tend my sheep. But then Jesus came back to him the third time and he says, Peter, what I really want to know is that do you even love me with this other kind of love that blows hot and cold? Peter was grieved because Jesus had dropped down to his word that third time. And he said, well, you know that I love you that way. And Jesus said, well, I want you to feed my sheep. He used the same word that he'd used the first time, to feed them. In between, the second time that Peter asked it, or Jesus asked him, he used the word tend. So twice he says to Peter, when you get to be an old man, what I want you to do, Peter, is to feed the flock twice as much as you tend the flock. Make sure they're in the Word, that they're learning the Scriptures. That's feeding them with the Scriptures. But then you also have to tend them. And that word for tend means to diagnose ahead of time, to prescribe, to be directive, to give counseling, to do training. That's all involved in the tending of the sheep. And that's the word that Peter uses when he's writing to the old elders, and he's an old person now, and he's writing to the elders, and he says, you tend the flock of God. You tend them. You need to train and discipline and work with them. He didn't say anything about the feeding because he's writing Scripture at that time. But it's a very significant thing then that Peter would pick up the very same word that Jesus had used with him on the shores of the lake and say to others now, this is what you're to do. You elders, this is what you're to do. You're to tend the flock of God, which is among you. sometimes that word is translated shepherd. You are to shepherd the flock of God. And the shepherd not only gives the sheep food, but he leads them. And sometimes you use the other end of that staff in order to pull him to himself and do things with him, sometimes to put medicine on them. But it's the tending of them, the shepherding of them. And you elders are to do that because you need to realize that you are being shepherded and tended and directed by the chief shepherd, because he's going to call you into account. And if you've done a good job, he'll give you an amaranthine crown. I understand, and I meant to check this with somebody that knows plants. There's an amaranthine plant. It's a plant that I don't know how big it is. I believe I've seen them in the evergreen or in the shops, florist shops. But they're always green. This is the point of it. They don't fade. That's why they named it amaranthine. Douglas MacArthur, after he'd gotten in trouble and been called back home and was sort of being excused from service, he used once, and I heard him just once on the radio, but it's one of those things I've never forgotten. The old five-star general said, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. Well, it was a shocking thing for him to say that at that point, very, very appropriate and descriptive. God's saying here, old elders always die, but they never fade away. So long as they live, they're going to have something to pass on to the youngers. He says, so get with it and do that. Now in verse 5, God turns and speaks to the youngers. In verse 5, in the same way he says that you see your elders submitting to their chief shepherd, so you should submit to them as the under-shepherd. And God goes on to add 6 direct instructions for the youngers, things that would be hard for them to do simply because they're youngers. For the older men, he's already given them 4 things that they would find hard to do. And I want to review those 4 before going on to the 6 to the youngers. In the first, he says to the elders again, and back with the elders, be responsible. Tend the flock. Don't just feed them, but also discipline them, lead them, organize them, instruct them, direct them. That's tending the flock. Second has to do with motivation. Not because you have to and can't help it, but because you want to. And the third one, look out for greed. Don't do what you're doing for money's sake. And the fourth one, look out for power. Don't lord it over them. I want to talk about those for just a few minutes because these are the things that hit an older man right between the eyes. They're places where he begins to get tired and doesn't want to do it. Let somebody else do it. That's the first one. I'll just give them the word, and then if they don't respond, that's their responsibility. That's a cop-out. It's a cop-out that hits older men particularly. I've served my time. Let somebody else do it now. I talked with a man a few years ago that a good group of people in the state of Indiana were wanting to run for governor. And his wife said that to me. Said he served overseas and he's given of his life blood for years in a hot war. So let somebody else be governor of this state. And that applies. I sat down with a daddy not very long ago, and his son was something else. He was in more trouble. And his daddy says, I'm done parenting. I don't want to have any more to do with that. His wife looked at him a minute and she says, you can't be done parenting. He's still alive. There's some things you can't get out of by becoming older. As a matter of fact, you become more able and responsible the older, the longer God allows you to live there. And if you do it simply because you have to, that will communicate too. I just don't feel like doing it. Well, do it anyway. But don't do it anyway just because you have to. Do it because you know God wants you to. But I've got to get some money ahead to retire on. I just don't have time for that now. Sometimes we think that's the argument of a younger person. It's not just the argument of a younger person. It's the older person who's wondering, what's going to happen to me? I just don't have time for this because I've got to get ahead in my business now. And I'll just use a little power, prestige, even as I have seen. Now you better shape up and fly right, because I'm just here to tell you it's not going to work if you don't. I'm just here to tell you better do it if you want to do it. And they pull age rank. And these are 4 of the things, 4 temptations to older elders, or to elders. But now 4 things for the youngers, or 6 things actually for the youngers there in verse 5. The first one is be in submission. There are some people today who, if they could find 2 ways of doing it, and they knew one of them seemed to sort of be a rebellious way, they'd choose the rebellious way. That's why I'm a little concerned about the civil disobedience, because I want to know why the person is disobeying. Is it because he'd just rather rebel? Or is it because that this is the only way of getting it done? There's so many examples of people who they're on the right bandwagon, but they're on the right bandwagon for the wrong reason. I heard my brother say about a man who'd gone in before the governor of Ohio with him not very long ago. He said the man had a good idea, but the way he presented the idea killed it. Because the governor could see right straight through it. That this fellow was, he'd just rather rebel. He had a chip on his shoulder. And so that the good idea was lost sight of because of that. Well, sometimes this comes across. I've got to make my own way in this world, and I'm going to do it. That's not being in submission. It's expecting conflict instead of expecting encouragement and direction. It's expecting conflict. That's a particular danger for a younger. And then in verse 5 also, being proud instead of being humble. It's so easy to be proud when the strength of life is there and it creeps up on a person. and he does some good things, and somebody encourages him in those good things, and so it's so easy to become proud and begin patting myself on the back. And then the third one is in due time, that the Lord will raise you up in due time. But I got to get ahead in the world. I got to climb that ladder, corporate ladder. He says, what about God's due time now? What about God's due time? In due time. And then verse 7, that's the fourth one, trying to carry the load myself instead of casting it all on him. And this hits us between the eyes at that point where Peter was he wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet. I'll take care of my feet. I can do that. Jesus says, Peter, let me tell you something. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Are you going to be humble enough to ask me to forgive you? Because it's a mark of pride. It says, I'm too humble to let Jesus wash my feet. Pride has an insidious way of getting into our lives. We become proud without even knowing it. And that's what he's warning us against here, as being a particular danger for a younger person. Trying to carry the load yourself instead of knowing how much he cares for you and is concerned for you. And then the eighth verse is running away from a lion's roar instead of at it. This is a danger for a young man. The lion you need to be afraid of is not the one that's roaring. The lion that's roaring, his teeth are off and his claws are shortened, and he roars because he goes out around this way while the sharp young lions are in the grass back here, and he roars over here, and the young man hears the roar and he says, "Ooh, I better get out of here," and he runs right into the mouth of the one that's hiding. Here's the noise of sin. And so the young believer, I've got to get away from that, and he runs right into the mouth of sin. So this is one of Satan's methods, and they're tricky. And how can a young man know these? The word for diabolos, the word for the devil, is slander. He's the slanderer. It's very often translated slander. And how's a young man going to know to protect himself against this kind of attack? And it's failing to see the bigger picture. Other people are going through the same thing you are. First time you've been through it. So you just think there's never been anything like this. I love to talk with... I hope that I don't offend any of the nurses here or any of the doctors either. But the first time a nurse has a baby, something happens, and she knows things that she'd been taking care of babies for years. But now she has one of her own, and it's something new. And a doctor the same way. I just sort of like to see a doctor in the hospital bed once in a while, because somehow or other I think that they understand a little better after that. Other people are going through the same temptation and trial and difficulty that you're going through. It's not new. It's not. You think it is, but it's not. But this is one of the difficulties of a younger person. It's hard to be humble when you have the world by the tail. I'm talking about being humble now in youth. And it's easy to be proud. I'll do it on my own. I can take this myself. An older man may say, well, why do I need God? I can write a check. A younger man doesn't probably have that much bank account, but he has the physical strength. And I'll take the world on. And somehow or other, that's being proud. And it's hard to wait. Jesus said in due time, Joseph had to sweat out that prison down there in Egypt. Daniel had to sweat out the prison in Babylon. Abraham had to sweat out that promise, no children yet. Yet. Year after year, yet. Year after year, yet. Abraham, no children yet. And Paul in the prison in Philippi, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hard to deposit your cares with God when you're young. I want to work my own way out. hard for Peter to let Jesus wash his feet. Hard to understand just how much Jesus cares for us. We are his particular care. And verse 8, how to be self-controlled and alert when I'm young. That's the one about the lion. How can I be alert when I don't even know where the danger's coming from? These are the dangers of the youngers. And so God has brought the two messages here. First to the olders, he says, you know, you have the answer to the needs of the youngers, many of their answers. And then to the youngers, he says to them, you know, these guys over here have some answers. Why don't you find out? You don't have to make the same mistakes that others have already made. Where's the dividing line? What age? Where do you stop being a younger and begin becoming an elder? Don't answer that question. I once asked a child when I was only about 35 years old, how old do you think I am? Be very careful when you ask that question. Don't do it in public. Because that little girl had me at least 20 years more than I was. But where's the dividing line? God says there isn't any. There isn't any. It's a matter of communication, not age, not 18 or 21 or 25 or 35 or 45 or 55. It's a relationship and a communication. In verse 10, he's saying there, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. In the midst of all your troubles, God is saying, I have provided a relationship between you and another person which will help you. As an elder, it will help you and be a blessing to you to share with someone else. As a younger, to get that counsel and help. And that relationship will build you strong and firm and steadfast. I called an older pastor not very long ago to talk about a younger and about another matter. And as I talked with him, I referred to a young friend of his. And he immediately stopped everything else I wanted to know about to ask me questions about him. He had a pastor's heart, an elder's heart. He just wanted to know if there wasn't some way God could use him with that younger man. It's a relationship between elders and youngers. And Christ here is saying the pattern for that relationship, the model for it, is to be found and seen in the relationship between the elders and their Lord. It's easiest seen the night that Jesus got down on his knees, the night before his crucifixion, in order to help them. And he says, as I am in the Father and as the Father is in me, as I have relationship with the Father and the Father has relationship with me, so I want you to be in me and I will be in you. I want you us to be related in the same way that I'm related to the Father. And so, too, I want you to be the explanation and the manifestation of that whole relationship to others. The relationship of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father, the relationship to the Son to the elders and the elders to the Father, and now that relationship being communicated to others also in still another generation. Don't you see why it is, elders, that you have a greater opportunity, having known that relationship longer and having lived it? I haven't a shadow of a doubt but that Peter had clearly in mind the lesson that Jesus taught him. Some of the other words that are used here were used back in John 13 to describe what happened the night Jesus got down to wash their feet. The Lord of heaven, the universe, and of man down on his hands and knees washing the feet of his disciples. The night before he died. Some people would say, I just can't do that tonight. Man, I could have done it any other time. But I go to the cross tomorrow. I'm getting ready to die. Jesus says, that's the very opportunity you have to demonstrate the kind of relationship that I have with the Father. Father, for be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I'm submitted to him. So I do it, he said. And now he's showing that same kind of a servant, servus servorum, the servant of servants relationship to the disciples. He gets down and he washes their feet. Peter objected. Jesus insisted. He said, Peter, of all the men here tonight, you're going to have to learn this lesson. Because I tell you what, you're going to deny me three times before that cock crows tomorrow. And if you can't be humble enough to ask me to forgive your sins, then you'll break off that fellowship. Not the relationship, but the fellowship. You'll break it. And Peter did learn it. I'm sure that he remembered that. The feel of the master's hands on his dirty feet the night before he was crucified. I think he could remember that. And so he could come back and ask forgiveness, not doing what Judas did. He did come back and ask forgiveness. There was a relationship established. And then he explains why. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you, Jesus said. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. But it's far more than just an example in humanity. It's a manifestation and an extension of his kind of life in him and now in you. And since that life is in you, and that servanthood is in you, then you will do what he has done for you. Not because you have to, not because you paid for it, not because of any of these other reasons, but simply because it's Jesus Christ in you. And you will be doing what he was doing. Older elders, will you do that teaching and shepherding? Not because you have to, not because you're paid to. Giving up the money? Not lording it over, but serving up under, serving as I serve. And you youngers, will you accept that leadership and the example of the elders with humility, trusting in him because you know he cares for you, and learn from him to stand firm in the faith, to resist the roaring of the devil, and to God be the glory and the power. And that's the way he ends that whole message there in the last verse that we read. In verse 11, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. God, I'd pray now that everyone here would see some kind of relationship between elders and youngers. God, children who are here with their parents today, I'd pray that those children would see in a daddy, would see in a mother, an opportunity to learn without having to do it the hard way. God, I'd pray that you would bless parents as well as church elders as they would find the opportunity to wash someone's feet, to provide help. God, I almost see the desperation with which you actually enacted this humility, this desire to communicate by having Jesus touch their dirty feet and actually go ahead to wash them. God, bless us as elders as we would learn to serve the most basic and sometimes dirty needs in a congregation. God, bless the congregation as they would learn that no matter how dirty they are, they could always find your answers and your blessing through permitting the washing of their feet, as Peter did do. And that, God, I'd pray that the youngers would find ways of asking for that counsel and asking for that help. God, grant that this congregation would be an extension, a continuing manifestation of that kind of life and relationship which you've demonstrated and told us about between yourself and the Father, between yourself and your disciples. God, grant that it would go on in our generation now, and that it could be seen among us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, you said, as I have loved you, in the same way that I have loved you, so ye also would love one another. By this you said all men would know that we were your disciples. So we want to be known as being your disciples. God, we pray now for this election of officers coming up so soon, that you would bless in the selection of deacons, and then later you'd bless in the selection of elders. We thank you, God, for the good men that you have sent, that you are sending. Make us alert to recognize them, then to elect them, examine them, and then ordain them. God, we'd pray that this church would be a manifestation of your love and of your kind of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.